Well, I'll pray and we'll get started, introduce what we're going to talk about tonight and what we're going to be doing for the next few years. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for letting us be here. We ask that we may have open hearts and quiet minds, that we may hear what you're saying to us. Again, Father, I thank you for your word, your spirit, and for Christian fellowship. Again, we welcome your presence here this evening in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to just kind of do a little overview tonight of a topic. Just want to take a moment and encourage you in this particular area. It's got to do with Bible study, of course. But I want to get into the next subject I think we're going to do. We're going to do an overview of the Old Testament prophets, starting with Isaiah and marching through the Old Testament. And it'll be something quick. We won't get locked down in a particular book. Maybe spend a couple of weeks in Isaiah, a couple of weeks in Jeremiah, a couple of weeks in Ezekiel, and try and hit the minor prophets one each week for a while. There's a lot of good things to say in those books, and that's what we'll be doing next. But the theme that we're going to talk about tonight and look at several verses is basically a call, an idea of sticking with the Word and realizing the importance of the Word of God in our lives, and how many times in life it happens in churches, in our own lives, that we get distracted and try to think of something else, that maybe we already know the Word of God, we've already heard the truth, and the importance of coming back to it. I just want to look right here, and we got several verses, but first of all, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. He's given us an introduction, talked about this great the great inheritance, the great salvation that we have. And he says in verse 13, after having said, dealing with this ideal of the grace that we've received, in verse 12 he says, even angels long to look into these things, the things that have been given to us. Verse 13 says then, therefore, since this is so important, even angels long to look into it, it's our salvation, therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled, set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. It says, therefore, prepare your minds for actions, or prepare your minds for action. This right here is the same idea, the same verse. It's a sister verse, if you want to call it that, to Romans chapter 12, where it says, renew your minds. It's the same thing, prepare your minds for action. Since we have this great inheritance, since we have been called to this life, this salvation, even angels are longing to look into this, it's already ours. It's already here. What we need to do is to program our minds, to prepare our minds to understand it. Meaning nothing's going to change. It's not really so much like a mental thing, but the Christ's death, His resurrection, the salvation that we have is a reality. But if we don't understand it, if we don't have it in part of our thinking, it's going to be something that we'll lose, we'll not experience. We won't lose salvation, but we'll lose the opportunities. It's no different than, again, we'll say this, and I know this can fall in different camps. For a person to be saved, who can get saved? Well, all people can get saved, we're going to say. And I agree with that. I know there's different ideas on this. But until a person comes to the knowledge of salvation, until they have an understanding of it, this potential of being taken from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light is nothing. It's there, but their knowledge of it has to exist. Peter says here, prepare your minds for action, be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, here it is, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. Just like Romans 12, about renewing your mind, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Here Peter says, do not conform to your evil desires. Paul says, do not conform to the patterns of this world. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all that you do. So now we've got your mind has to understand what Christ has done for you. But once you understand it, you then have to start doing it. It has to become part of the way you live your life. And if you can, it's a reality, it's a truth, but if you don't know it, if you don't understand it, there's not a chance that you're going to be able to do it. Peter says here, prepare your minds for action. Start thinking like the Word of God says. And once you start thinking of it, now He has empowered you to do what He's called you. Be holy, it says, because I am holy. Since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, because your life, you are saved, okay? You are saved by faith in Christ. It is true. It's a reality. But if you don't understand it and if you don't apply it, you're going to lose out on what that salvation can produce. And here it says, since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially. Now, if we were to break this into two parts, the part of salvation, phase one, and then you're maturing and producing the works that God's called you to, phase two. Phase one is not a work. Salvation is not a work. It's something that God has given you. It's the free gift of the water of life. It is Revelation, record that at the end, chapter 22. We see it throughout the Bible. This is the free gift of God. But now, what you do with that, that becomes your work. And this work is going to be evaluated. And look at this right here. We're not talking about getting saved. Peter's not trying to get these people saved. These are Christians. These are believers. He's trying to get them to step in and understand what Christ has done for them, understand who they are, and then take what they know and who they are and apply it to their lives. And then tells them, remember, since we call on a Father who judges each man's work on this phase two of your salvation impartially. Impartially means without showing respect. Meaning, this is when we're saved because of Jesus Christ. But when He judges your works, that is not going to be judged through the eyes of Christ. That's going to be judged based on what you have done. You're saved through Christ, but what you do or what you don't do will be judged impartially. Live your lives, because that's true then, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times. Last times, we're going to see that again tonight yet. Last times for your sake. In the Jewish mind, the last times were that time when the Messiah manifested Himself and the events that took place after that. And Jesus Christ has been manifested this time in 1 Peter. He's come, has ascended to heaven, and so they consider themselves as having lived or are living in the last times. Through Him, you believe in God who raised Him from the dead and glorified Him, and so your faith and hope are in God. Now that you have purified yourself by obeying the truth, now that you purified yourself and come into salvation by obeying the truth of the gospel, so that you have sincere love for your brothers and love one another deeply from the heart. For you have not been born again, for you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For it says, all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, the flowers fall, but the word of God stands forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. Just so you know, the word, their word, is the word rhema, the spoken word, the revealed word. Therefore, rid yourself of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander, and of every kind. And now, like newborn babes, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. So once again, phase one, phase two. Phase one is the salvation. It is here that's where they've tasted that the Lord is good, and they've received the word of God, and that puts them over here in this place of phase two. They are saved, but they have to, in this phase two, it says right here, they must grow up in your salvation. And it mentions here, for growing up, it mentions the milk, the pure milk. The pure word of God. The same word that got you saved, that same word, that same revelation, that same rhema from God is what's going to help you grow up. Now watch, you know this, but this salvation is phase one. Once that is complete, that package is done. We're now in phase two, and this is a phase of growth. And you are never done with this. But to continue on this growth pattern, you're going to have to, nothing changes. You're saved by grace. You continue to live in grace. You were saved through the Word of God. And the Word of God is going to, that gave you birth into the new life here, is going to cause you to grow here. So the Word and grace is going to continue your growth. Now, I want to go to Hebrews chapter 5, please. We're going to go backwards here. Hebrews chapter 5. And what we've established here is Peter's encouraging these believers that have been saved to now take that word and continue to grow. And to realize that as they're living this life, they're going to be judged eventually impartially by God for what they do during phase two. Remember, phase one, you're not going to be judged for. You've been saved. You're not going to be judged for this. You've been saved. You have already been judged. You judged yourself and found yourself wanting. I am lost. I must be saved. You have died and now have been resurrected to see with Christ in heavenly places. This phase two is still open. This is yet to be judged. We're still growing and developing as we do this. Now watch. In Hebrews chapter 5, beginning in verse 11, we come into another group of people. A group of people who, as we read this, we're going to find out, have had time to grow up. The word we're going to see is the word chronos in the Greek. It's translated time. It's where we get our word chronology. It means time in a sequential pattern. It means time. And it's going to indicate this is, you know, we live in a real world. We do not, some of the people try and make the spiritual realm like spooky and other dimensional, and it's like you go there and things are all strange and freaky and it doesn't make any sense here. This phase two is spiritual growth. And spiritual growth takes time, chronos. You can't grow spiritually in a microsecond. Well, it's spiritual, maybe you can. No, you can't. This is a real world. I know the spiritual world is another dimension, but the spiritual world and the physical world are by the same God, the same Creator, and if you're going to grow spiritually in this earth while you're alive, it's going to take chronos. It's going to take time. Just like, you know, I was talking the other day in church, to get our nation back on track is going to take more than one good message. You know, maybe some Sunday, just come in there and just preach the message of all messages, and pow! Man, our society turns around and everybody's back on track. Well, no, it didn't happen in one message. We didn't. When someone somewhere didn't preach one bad message and we started to go off the deep end. It took several years. It took one heart at a time to turning away from the truth of God, turning away from the ways of God one at a time, and then living that way for a year, 10 years, 20 years to get us in our condition. So if we're going to make a recovery as a society, if we're going to make a recovery as a culture, it's going to take chronos. It's going to take some time. It's going to take a series of good messages over a period of 20 years. It's going to take a group of people, multitudes of groups of people, that hear that series of messages more than once, over and over. Peter's second book, if we go back to 2 Peter, he says, I know you know these things, but as long as I remain in the tent of this body, I'm going to continue to remind you of these things. There's no other message. There's no other truth. It is the Word of God. And it's just a matter of doing it over and over. And chronos is involved. Time is involved. Now, in 1 Peter, we talk about the milk of the Word of God, help them grow up in their salvation. And Peter was hopefully expecting that they would heed his word, that through the next few years and months that they would continue to grow, and they would find spiritual growth in their life. Now we come to Hebrews chapter 5. And this is written apparently to some Jewish people. We could talk about it and discuss it. They've got some kind of priestly background. The writer has some priestly background. I believe the writer of Hebrews is Barnabas. And again, that's not a doctrinal point, except that when you read this, it's written with heavy overtones of the Levitical priesthood. And Barnabas, as you know, that's not his name. What was Barnabas' name? His name was Joseph, the son of encouragement. His gift was encouragement. He's the one that encouraged Saul to start teaching and working with the church. Saul was up on his own. He brought him in and got him hooked up with the apostles, got him hooked up with the church of Antioch. Barnabas, the word Barnabas means son of encouragement. In other words, his name was Joseph. He was an encourager. He was one that encouraged other people. And his gift so overwhelmed his personality that they dropped his name and started calling him by his gift. They started calling him son of encouragement. So Barnabas' name is not Barnabas. Barnabas' name is Joseph. And Joseph was a Levite, trained in the priesthood to do all these things. And as you close the book down, just if you want to look quickly in chapter 12, as it closes down, I'm wasting your time here. Chapter 13, verse 22. As he closes down this letter, He says, chapter 13, verse 22, "Brothers, I urge you to bear with my word of exhortation, for I have written you only a short letter." I want you to know that when our brother Timothy was released, he'll arrive soon. I will come with him to see you. So Timothy was in prison and going to come meet up with the writer of this book. Some people think it was Paul that wrote the book, and that's fine, and that may be correct. I think it's Barnabas. But nonetheless, I say that because I see this as a writer who's hooked up with these people. He knows their past, and he's trying to draw them further on in this phase two of their growth and salvation. They appear to be heavily involved in the Jewish ritual. They appear to be very well acquainted with the temple, or the tabernacle temple in this case. And we know this is before 70 AD, because they're still talking about the temple service that is going on in Jerusalem. Jerusalem fell in 70 AD, so this book would probably be somewhere between 67 and 68 AD that this book was written. And of course, Paul was beheaded around 67 fall or the spring of 68. But nonetheless, he begins writing in chapter 5. There's many things that we can see as we would go through getting up to this point. But he's spinning off on talking about the priesthood of Jesus, that Jesus is a priest. And of course, that's not going to float well because he's not from the tribe of Aaron, you know, or Levi. He's from the tribe of Judah, but then he ties him into the priesthood of Melchizedek. And as he's writing about this, he begins to get into some things that are not, I don't want to say complicated, I don't want to say deep, because I don't really, the more I teach, the more I do disagree with the concept of deep doctrines. These are deep doctrines. The only time deep doctrines are mentioned in the Scripture are in Revelation, I believe it's chapter 2, where it talks about in Sardis the deep doctrines of Satan. There's no deep doctrines of God. There are things that are the truths of God that haven't been revealed yet, or that you haven't matured yet enough to understand. They're not deep and confusing. So I don't want to say he's getting some deep doctrines, but understand, if you are low on this scale of maturity, there is eventually going to come a point where someone's going to be teaching the Word of God, and you're going to go, I don't understand that. I'm lost. I haven't matured. I don't have the background to understand these things. And that's what happens right here. He's teaching about the priesthood of Melchizedek. He gets to verse 11, and he says, "We have much to say about this, but it is hard to explain because you are slow to learn." Now, watch. "We have much to say about this." So Barnabas understood it. I'm going to say Barnabas. If you disagree with the writer of this, I shouldn't even say that because it's not that big of a deal. But whoever wrote this understands his subject. You see? Some of you say, well, that's just hard to teach. It's complicated. It's abstract. Well, that is not the case here. The writer, "We have much to say. I have loaded myself up with notes. I've got information that's very useful for you in your spiritual growth. But it is hard to explain." And "hard to explain" is another translation. I'm going to give you several Greek phrases as we go through this to help break this open. "It is hard to explain," meaning it is hard to interpret. And then right after, when it says "hard to explain" in the Greek, it's got another word that says "to say." So it's hard to interpret into saying. It's hard to get the concept and then to put it in words. Not so much, now we're going to find, it's not so much because of Barnabas' fault that he's having a hard time saying it. Because, watch, it is hard to explain. It is hard to interpret and get it into words because of one thing. You are slow to learn. You are slow to learn. He's talking to the writers or the readers here. They have been saved. They have had the basic teaching. But because they are slow to learn, because they have stopped progressing, I'm having a hard time teaching. I keep getting these blank looks. He knows that they can't understand. Watch. The word "slow" is the word in the Greek which is noutroi. It'd be N-O-U-T-H-O-I. Noutroi, with a row in there, right there. Well, noutroi, like that. Big deal. But it's important because it's translated here "slow." It means dull. It is the word that means sluggish, and it's used in different references throughout the ancient writings. It is used of a lion whose limbs are numb. They got shot, this lion, the most ferocious beast, got shot with an arrow, a poison arrow, and the chemicals went into his arms and his limbs, and they became limp, or they became neutroi. They were weak. Now, it's the king of the beast. He's a ferocious lion. But something got in his system and he became dull. He became sluggish. It's used in the Septuagint for the word lazy. They became lazy. Neuthroi. There's other reference to it, but basically the word dull means they became, or slow means dull, sluggish. It does not mean this. It doesn't mean stupid. You are stupid. You can't understand this. It means you are lazy. It means you are dull. And more than that, you are slow to learn. The word are, if you don't mind, is in the perfect indicative active, which means this. It means that it is this is not their natural state. They were in another state, and through time, they became dull. They became slow, and it's not natural form. It's not normal. It says, because you have become, and notice it's in the active sense, it means they did it themselves. Satan didn't do it. God didn't do it. Their friends didn't do it. Their parents didn't, you know, have bad genetics and they were dumb. They couldn't learn. They were understanding. They got saved. They began to grow. But they got bored. They got dull. They got sluggish. They got shot with a dart and their limbs went numb. And there they go. They became. This is normal. The normal pattern for the Christian, what God thinks, what God sees natural for the believer, is to take the Word of God and continue to grow and produce works. These people had become. Actively, they did it themselves. You are, it says, slow to learn. And learning is the word, therefore, it is from hearing. You are slow to hear. Now remember, Jesus, he who has ears, let him hear. They could hear the teaching, but they would drift off. It became too complicated for them. Now, we've all, listen, okay, I have been in this position, sometimes frequently, that you're excited about the things of God, you're growing, you're learning, and all of a sudden, life happens, you get distracted, you get tired of concentrating, and you lose interest, and I have become dull. I have, but yeah, you think, yeah, some, a lot of times, Monday night, you're real dull. But no, I mean, I become dull in my thinking myself. And that's where you've got to realize that this is a problem. This is a problem for Christian growth. We need to stay, this is the path we need to stay on. But at different times in our life, you can have moments, weeks. These people have now put their entire life in it, where they just checked out, and he's teaching them, and he goes, whoa, wait, I can't teach you this. You're not paying attention. This is boring to you. You become dull. Watch. He says, we have much to say about this. I have good notes about this. But it is hard to explain. It is hard to take the explanation and the interpretation and say it because I can tell no one's hearing it. Because why? You have become dull of hearing or slow to learn. Now watch. In what sense? In fact, here it is. Though by this time you have had whatever this period of time is, we're going to say here for the sake of our discussion that Jesus Christ died in 30 AD. We're going to say this book was being written at 68 AD. If you remember, and again, I'm assuming several things here. These dates are, this is correct, 30 AD. This is about the time that the book was written. It's before 70 AD. It's written to some people that understand some things about the tabernacle and the Old Testament rituals and how they portray and teach about Christ. We can see in the book of Acts that many of the priests became believers. It says, and many priests believed. Not at the crucifixion, not on the day of Pentecost, but in the days that followed, many of the priests, and you would think so, because they were hooked up with the revelation. They were the ones that were teaching it, going through all the motions. And although they rejected Christ, when he came out of the grave and the apostles began to teach and the church age began, many of those priests says, that makes a lot of sense. And they became believers. Many people think that this book is being written to many of those people that in those early days of the church after Jesus' crucifixion and his resurrection, when it says, and many of the priests also believed, that these are they who took off and accepted Christ, but then got so caught back up into their culture and the way things were with, with the pressures of breaking with the stride of the tabernacle, that they became dull. And here the author is writing and telling them, hey, this is what we are. This is the salvation that you can grow up in. But as he's teaching them about the priesthood of Christ, he gets to a certain point and goes, you've checked out. Although by this time, you should have become teachers. The word chronos means time. By this time, you have had enough time, enough seconds have ticked off the clock over the last decade that you have had time to process all this information, if you had stayed with it. I think we have, I fall into this, it's not like I'm pointing a finger at somebody. I think that we have had time, and ample time, to grow and mature in the things of God, but we keep taking these sidesteps, we keep taking these detours, we keep getting bored, we keep getting dull, and as God's trying to keep us growing, we keep taking side steps, and by the time we get back, as we're going to find out right here, he's going to tell them, you need to be taught all over again. We need to go back. We need to go back because you've actually lost ground. You cannot lose your salvation. But Paul repeatedly, even in the book of Revelation, do not lose what you've worked for. You can be on this track of following God and maturing and then get dull, become neutroid, and start losing ground. And Paul even considers himself as this is a potential in his life. He says, after I've preached to others, that I myself would lose what I've worked for. Paul realized he had to keep himself on track. Now, if Paul is in that situation, if these priests who were around at the crucifixion of Christ, if this author realizes what's going on, we are in the same position that in phase two, we can get to the place where we just get dull. And we're going to lose time. And to pick that up, to wake ourselves back up, is part of our responsibility. Look in 12. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, the word ought is an obligation word. It means it has been your obligation. You should be teachers. That is why you got saved here, and that is why you've been on the earth for the last 25 years, is so that at this point you could be teaching. It's been your obligation, but you have squandered your time, you have blown your obligation, and now we've got to come back and teach you, he's going to say, again. By this time, you ought to be teachers. You need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's Word all over again. Elementary truths means the basics. It's a word that is used to describe the alphabet. ABCs are the basic elements of language. And the word right there, we need to teach you the ABCs of God's Word all over again. And when it says God's Word, another translation would be the oracles of God, the Old Testament truths, the Old Testament realities along with the New Testament. We need to lay them all down with you again. It says you need milk. And when it's word, the way the word in the Greek need is written, it would be read not just you need milk, but you have come to need milk. Meaning, you were on this time right here, you did not need milk, you were progressing, but now you have come back to need milk. Now that's a scary thing. It's encouraging in 1 Peter when he says, take on the pure milk of the Word of God so that you may grow up in your salvation. That's a cute verse. For people that have been saved for 6 months or 18 months or 2 years, we're growing you up and we're giving you the ABCs. We're giving you the milk of the Word of God. But these people have had chronos. They've had time. And they're back here and he's telling them, we got to go back to 1 Peter chapter 1 and 2 and give you the milk of God's Word all over again. Because we can't talk about the priesthood of Christ because you have no place to put that information. You have no idea what that means. Now, the scary, that just makes the Bible, important, makes it so important. You got to know all the dates and the information. And there's so much more to the Christian life. Right. There's so much more to the Christian life than simply knowing the Word of God. You remember what Peter says? Prepare your minds for action. Prepare your minds so that you can do. You're right. There's more to the Christian life than knowing the Word of God. But you understand, there is nothing that happens until you know the Word of God. If all we're doing is just having, a seminary and trying to teach people all the theology and all the doctrines of God, and then it's like you get your star on your paper, that's kind of a pointless life. But according to the Word of God, according to Paul's writing, according to Peter's writing, until your minds are renewed, until your minds have been prepared for action, you cannot do the things that are on this chart. You cannot do the work until you have the mental capacity to understand what God wants you to do. These people still thought they were Christians, still thought they were doing the things of God, but they need to have the elementary truths of God's Word all over again. It says here in verse 13, watch, anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. If you are still on milk, if you're still dabbling with the ABCs of the basics of God's Word, you are not acquainted. That is the word, or it says not acquainted means inexperienced, it means unskilled, it means untried, it means ignorant. Untried means you are not doing anything. If you are unacquainted with the teachings of Jesus Christ, the teachings of the Word of God, you might think you're doing something, but you are inexperienced. You can't do the works if you don't have a mind prepared for action, and you can't prepare your mind for action with a pep rally at church. You know what I'm saying? You understand, you know, at school on a Friday, we get together and have a pep rally. And all the kids get in the gym and scream, and the bass drum plays, and the band plays. But every one of those people screaming have no idea what to do on Friday night at the game. They just are excited. The people that are going to execute Friday night at the football game are those that were at practice on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday. And the only person hollering on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday night is the coach. The players are executing, they're reciting, they're hearing, they're learning, because Friday night is not going to be the band that wins the game. It's not going to be the pep rally or the cheerleaders that win the game. They're just there screaming and enthusiastic. They're providing momentum, but they are not producing touchdowns. The people that score the touchdowns are the ones that know the plays, they've memorized the book, they've run through the drills. They're the ones that are going to produce. And so if a person wants to have a pep rally at church on Sunday, that's fine. But remember, when game time comes, that's all you're going to be doing is cheering for the players that are actually producing. If you're going to be someone that's going to produce in this game of life for Christ, you're going to have a mind prepared for action. And a mind prepared for action is not an emotionally out of control mind that is just excited about Christ. It's someone that has been excited about Christ, who understands and has gotten into the Word of God and knows some things and knows how to execute the plays. It is more than a game. It is an eternal warfare that has been going on. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted. They're inexperienced. They're untried with the teaching about righteousness or about the word of righteousness. But solid food, notice it's not called deep doctrines, it's called solid food, is for the mature, who by constant use, another interesting word, who by constant use have taken the solid food, which refers to the teachings of the Word of God. They've come to practice on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday. They've taken in the meat. They've taken in the nutrients for their mind. They prepared their minds for action. Constant use, who by constant use, that is the word habit. Who by habit, it is, now watch, it is not the word for a process. It doesn't mean through this process, it is the end result. It's not talking about a process. It's talking about a point right here. They are at this point, that by constant use, this has become their habit. This is the way they think. You know what that's saying? That's saying, who having a renewed mind, who having prepared their minds for action, this is now their habit. This is the way they think in the morning when they get up. This is the way they think at work during the day. This has become their constant use. You can't shake it out of them. You can't scare it out of them. You can't bring a situation across, because it's like, boom, they're going to react that way. Just like the football game. They've got plays. When this person moves this way, you do that. They train, they drill over and over again. It becomes a habit. So when this happens in a game, they don't, now what was that play? What was I supposed to do? It's like, you just do it. You've been trained. Your mind is renewed. The coach renews the player's mind. So when that event happens in a game, at some point, boom, wow, that was a good idea. What? That's just what you do in a game. Who through constant use or a habit have trained themselves, and the word trained is exercised, to distinguish good from evil. That's become a habit. This is the way they think. They're going to do it every time. And now they exercise, they train, they do it over and over again until they're so good at it, they're so strong, that they can distinguish between good and evil. Good and evil is not talking about good and sin. It's talking about good and evil. It's that fine line. Because right now in churches today, is abortion right or wrong? Some churches say yes, some churches say no. Is war wrong? Some churches say yes, some churches say no. Is homosexuality wrong? Some churches say yes, some churches say no. Obviously, somebody can't discern between good and evil. And you've got Christians on both sides. They all want to call good, good, but a lot of them are confused. Jesus said, they'll call dark light and light dark. They're going to get confused. And only through the Word of God are you going to be able to see and think like God, and through continual use, becoming a habit, exercising the Word of God in your life daily over and over until your mind is renewed, will you be able to look at a situation and know, well, this is what God would want. This is what society, they haven't been trained. They don't know. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, please. First Corinthians chapter 10 is a recital of some Old Testament events as Paul goes through and begins to talk to the Corinthians, telling them about the Exodus and the things that happened and all the plagues that came on the people because they were disobedient. And the reason he is reciting, it's interesting that in Corinth, Paul is reciting Old Testament stories. It sounds like a stinking Sunday school class. I mean, we all know that Moses parted the Red Sea, and we know that, you know, they had all these problems with the snakes. And it's like, why is Paul boring us with this information? It's Sunday school material. Well, verse 11. These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. In other words, what about the Old Testament? Well, that's the foundation. That are warnings. We are living in a time where we need to know these things if we're going to rightly discern good and evil. If we're actually going to make a difference, if we're actually going to progress, we have to understand these things. And they're more than Sunday school stories to keep the kids entertained while, you know, the adults are doing something important like having coffee and donuts. It's more than that. Now, I believe we have coffee and donuts at our church too. Nothing wrong with coffee and donuts. These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us. Watch this. On whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. There it is. Fulfillment of the ages, again, referring to the end times, has come. And that word has come refers to actually coming to receive an inheritance. It's coming. We are those that the fulfillment of the ages has come. We're living at a time where things have intensified, even from the days of the early church. Things have intensified. The spiritual battle has begun or has intensified to a level that is wrapping up here very quickly in the final days of the tribulation as that begins, as we've studied. But watch this. These things happened as examples and were written down as warnings for us. Verse 12. So, if you think, and the word think is opinion, and this is not a mockery. If it is of your opinion, if you think that you are standing firm. Now listen, a lot of people teach us, if you think you're standing firm, you're in pride, you're about to fall. That's not what this is saying. If you have evaluated your life and you say, I'm standing firm. Now this is important. We talk about this right here. You get saved, phase one, and you begin to grow, phase two. We've talked about that. And if you realize, well, I'm dull, and I'm back here, it's like, okay, well, you've identified, let's get back here and start growing and get back where God wants. You need time to do that. Don't waste time. But if you say, yes, you know, I've been there before, I know some other people that are there, but me, I am serious about the Word of God. I take it in, I apply it, and I have seen my life change in the last few years. I have renewed my mind. I'm still progressing, I'm still growing, but I know that I'm beyond this point. If that is your opinion of yourself, this verse is not saying, ha, you're in pride, you're about to fall. That's not what that, because if you're going to evaluate yourself and say, I am dull, I need to repent and get back in line, that's an honest evaluation. But that doesn't mean that's the only evaluation. You can look at yourself and say, I'm where I should be. I've made progress. But watch this. For that mature believer who's growing, watch what Paul says you're supposed to do. So if you think, if it is of your opinion that you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. Now that's good. Be careful that you don't fall. It's like, you know, it's like having someone in a dangerous situation and saying, be careful. But what should I do? I mean, there's nothing to hang on to. There's nothing to grab. But just be careful out there. This kind of useless advice, be careful. Of what? What should I do? What should I take along? But it's right here. It is right into the word. Be careful that you don't fall. The word be careful is a word that means, it comes from the word that means to see, to look. And it is translated in some interlinear Bibles just like this. So if you think or of the opinion that you are standing firm, be looking that you don't fall. Be looking at what? Well, what has Paul just got done telling you? In verse 11, these happened as examples and were written down for us. So if you think you're growing and maturing, then make sure you keep looking at the examples. If you want to grow spiritually, if you want to stay in track with God, don't stop looking at the examples. Don't stop reading the Word of God. Notice what it says over there in Hebrews chapter 5. It says, those who through constant use have trained themselves. There's a place where a Bible teacher and a pastor can help people and encourage them and get them going. But eventually, it's going to come down to keep looking. You should be teachers by this time. Teach yourself. Read the stories in the Bible. Let's go look at one. Go to 1 Samuel. We'll look at this quickly and then we'll be done. 1 Samuel chapter 1, we'll just teach the book quick here. Chapter 1, you know the story. Hannah doesn't have any children, and her husband Elkanah has got a couple of wives. That's how confused they are already. I mean, these are the people of God, and they've got all kinds of situations that they've created because they've lost the Word of God. But she goes to the temple, tabernacle, in chapter 1 of 1 Samuel, and she starts to pray. And she wants a child. And she's up front praying, and in verse 12 it says, as she kept on praying to the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. That's the high priest, Eli. He's got two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. They're wicked sons. Hannah was praying in her heart, and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. Eli thought she was drunk and said to her, how long will you keep on getting drunk? Get rid of your wine. This is how bad things are. Now remember where we're at. We are in the tabernacle. And actually it's called the temple here in 1 Samuel because it appears they built some buildings, some chambers around. So it's actually become a permanent fixture. So it's the tabernacle of Moses with some kind of building around it. Okay, so it's called the tabernacle, but it's still the temple. It's called the temple, but still the tabernacle. You know, the light stand, the altar of burnt incense, the table of showbread, the Ark of the Covenant. Well, somehow, and there's a fence that went around here. Somehow she's around this place here, and out here is the bronze altar and the bronze basin. She's here praying, and she's a woman that's praying, and she's crying, she's weeping. And Eli's first thought is, guess what? She's drunk. Now, you understand, this is a sign of what's been going on in the temple. Is when a woman is crying in prayer, the high priest thought is she's drunk. We're going to find out how terrible this is right here. This tabernacle is the Word of God for their people. For this age, for the Old Testament, this was the Word of God. They had Genesis through Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. They had the first five books, you know. But within there, with this temple, was the teaching about the Messiah, the teaching about sin, the teaching about forgiveness, about confession, teaching about fellowship with God. There were fellowship offerings. It had nothing to do with sin. It was about fellowship. All these offerings and all these rituals, this we talked about, the altar, the gold altar there of incense, that represents prayer. We talked about that in the book of Revelation. This talks about the presence of God, even describing the throne of God. Fantastic teaching. You go on and on. This was the Word of God. People died. For example, Aaron's had two sons that died because they entered into here, to the holy place, and burnt foreign incense on that golden altar. And when they did, they died. They went down to Walmart, got their own incense. Say, I like this kind of vanilla. I like the smell. Let's go burn this in the tabernacle. They did. They violated the image. They violated the teaching. They changed the word of God, and boom, they died. And Moses told Aaron, don't mourn for them. Just take them out outside the camp. You don't change your clothes. Just go right back to work because they violated the word of God. Once you violate this word of God, once you change this, the truth that it was communicating is lost. And with this truth is lost, the nation is going to be lost and not know what to do. Well, these people at this time, if you look over in chapter 2, verse 12, Eli's sons were wicked men, Hophni and Phinehas. And they're older men now. They're, you know, 35, 40 years old. They had no regard for the Lord. We're in verse 12 of chapter 2. Now, it was the practice of the priests with the people that whenever anyone offered a sacrifice and while the meat was being boiled, the servant of the priest would come with a three-pronged fork in his hand. He would plunge it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot, and the priest would take for himself whatever the fork brought up. Now, this, if you're unfamiliar, is not the correct way of accepting the sacrifice and offerings of the people. This was right here where the priests had become powerful. They were the source, and people had to bring money and food and offerings, and there's a certain portion that would go to the priesthood, but these guys says, we want more. And they began to use the people to make their lives more comfortable. Instead of being servants to the people, the people became the servants for the priest. This is how they treated all the Israelites who came to Shiloh. That's where the temple was. But even before the fat was burned, the servant of the priest would come and say to the man who was sacrificing, give the priest some meat to roast. He won't accept boiled meat from you, but only raw. Meaning, I don't even want you to go through the sacrifice process. I want just the raw meat so I can barbecue it myself. I've got my own recipe. Going to have some people over tonight. I don't even want you to start cooking. Just give it to me like it is. If the man said to him, meaning trying to hold to the integrity of the temple or the word of God, oh, okay, but let the fat be burned up first and then take whatever you want. Let me at least do it the right way. Let me at least follow the word of God on my part. The servant would then answer, no, hand it over now. If you don't, I'll take it by force. This sin of the young men was very great in the Lord's sight, for they were treating the Lord's offering with contempt. They were treating the revelation of the Word of God to the people with contempt. And because it was being lost and very quickly was slipping from the public's hands, the information, the nation was going to get lost in all kinds of problems. Well, this continues on, and we can read more about this. Samuel's in the temple. That's the good news. He's growing up, and he's going to make a comeback for the Lord here in the next 20 years. Chapter 3, verse 1. We skip the prophecy about what God's going to do. It does say over there in chapter 2, verse 30, halfway through verse 30, but now the Lord declares, far be it from me. Those who honor me, I will honor, but those who despise me will be disdained. The time is coming. Well, I'll cut short, and goes on and talks about that. Meaning, they're making a mockery of the word of God. And God says, those who honor me, in other words, those who hold to the integrity of the tabernacle and teach what it is communicating, my revelation, I will honor them. But those who dishonor me, how do they dishonor God? By ignoring the ritual. We're not saved by ritual. They weren't saved by ritual. But the ritual taught them. Just like communion today, the Lord's Supper, we're not saved by communion, but the communion is a teaching tool to communicate something. So you don't want to mess with it. You want to do it just like Jesus had it done. Baptism, very important. It's a ritual showing some realities. You don't want to mess with it. Do it just like they said. Chapter 3, verse 1. The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. Watch this. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. Now, that's interesting. Where the word of the Lord was rare, not many visions. Meaning, people maybe were having visions and all kinds of, but it wasn't anything from the word of God. The word of God that was being taught and the people were seeing visions that as God was communicating to them goes hand in hand. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. Now, this is where God's going to speak to Samuel on chapter 3. Go to chapter 4 and let's watch the result here in the nation and we're done. In verse 21 of chapter 3, the last verse there, the Lord continued to appear in Shiloh, and there he revealed himself to Samuel through his word. And Samuel's word came to all Israel. So as we look at this, Samuel is beginning to teach and bring people back to the reality of God. And in 20 years later, we get to chapter 7 here. In chapter 7, there's going to be a national revival, and they're actually going to see some fruit of that revival under Samuel's ministry. But looking now, it says in chapter 4, verse 1, "Now the Israelites went out to fight against the Philistines. The Israelites camped at Ebenezer, and the Philistines at Aphek. The Philistines deployed their forces to meet Israel, and as the battle spread, Israel was defeated by the Philistines, who killed about 4,000 of them on the battlefield." So they come out here to battle. And it's not real clear in the text what's going on and who invaded who, but we do know as we read through this that the Philistines were oppressing the Israelites. Here's the two camps are basically right here, and they meet out here for a battle. Shiloh would be over here. 4,000 men died. Now watch, they've got a problem. Now watch, this is what's scary. They've ignored the Word of God. They've ignored the tabernacle. They have no understanding of God. They have no understanding of their salvation. Because God says, you do what I say, I will protect you. I will be with you. This was their inheritance. But because they've neglected the Word of God, that promise is still true. We're going to see many men come throughout this. We're going to see David come and walk in those promises. We're going to see great kings, Hezekiah. We're going to see prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, come and walk in the truth of God's Word. It's still available. It's just unknown to them. They just don't know it. They're just, now we have become dull, neutral. They don't know. And so they've lost 4,000 men in battle. Now just watch this. 4,000 men in battle. Now, they have no idea. Why did this happen to us? Why did this happen to God's people? They say, verse 3, "When the soldiers returned to camp, the elders of Israel asked," the elders, the wise men. Elders in the Greek, I don't know what it means here in the Hebrew, but elders in the Greek means the old men, the wise men. They asked, "Why did the Lord bring defeat upon us the day before the Philistines?" You're kidding me. You don't know why this happened? We can't figure out why this happened. "Let us," now watch, here's their answer. "What should we do? Has anybody been going to Sunday school class?" Well, I know a Sunday school story. I remember the time that Joshua took the Ark of the Covenant and marched around Jericho. And what happened? Well, all the walls fell down. Well then, now you can see they're scrambling. Now watch. If we wait until we got 4,000 people dead, what are we going to do? Find a Bible story. Where's the story? And someone's going to say, well, they took the ark and they walked around Jericho. Okay, let's do it. So here's their answer. "Let us bring the ark of the Lord's covenant from Shiloh so that it may go with us and save us from the hand of our enemies. What we need is the magic box." And so they went running back to Shiloh, grabbed the Ark of the Covenant out of the tabernacle, and went running back to the battle scene. Actually, they went this way. Back to the battle scene with the Ark of the Covenant, thinking full well, we have solved our problem. We have returned to God. And God is not going to do what they want Him to do. Because they have not been prepared. They have not been trained in the Word of God. They're going to try some gimmick. So the people sent men to Shiloh. They brought back the Ark of the Lord. It says in verse 5, "When the Ark of the Lord's covenant came into the camp, all Israel raised such a great shout." See, there's your cheerleaders. Yeah, we're fired up. Stupid, but fired up. So fired up, it scared the Philistines. And the Philistines, they say, "What's all this shouting in the Hebrew camp?" When they learned that the Ark of the Lord had come into the camp, the Philistines were afraid. They could hear the cheerleaders. They says, "A God has come into the camp. We're in trouble. Nothing like this has happened before. Woe to us. Who will deliver us from the hand of these mighty gods? They are the gods." Notice they don't have all their information correct. "But they are the gods who struck the Egyptians with all kinds of plagues in the desert. Be strong, Philistines. Be men, or you'll be subject to the Hebrews as they have been to us. Be men and fight." So the Philistines fought. Knowing good and well, man, this might be their last battle because they're fighting against the gods of Israel. So the Philistines fought and the Israelites were defeated and every man fled to his tent. The slaughter was very great. Israel lost 30,000 soldiers and the Ark of God was captured and Eli's two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, they died. So now they went from 4,000 and they applied poor Bible doctrine and 30,000 died. You know the pattern? If you abandon the Word of God, you're going to get disaster. And if you haven't studied and prepared and you start grabbing at Bible verses, you're going to end up with 30,000 dead. It's just gonna, you're not going to stop. There's only one way. It's going to take chronos. It's going to take time. By this time, you should be teachers. By this time, you should know. But this whole nation has gone to sleep, and it's going to take them, as we can show you, 20 years before chapter 7, when the Philistines invade again, and Israel cries out to God for help. It's going to take them 20 years to get back on track. Now, you know the story. The ark was captured by the Philistines. They took it to three of their cities. They got five major cities. They took it down through these three cities, and at each city, death broke out because of rats and tumors. The Hebrew word, as you maybe have heard me talk about before, is the word for hemorrhoids. They broke out with hemorrhoids, and rats brought all kinds of the bubonic plague or something in, and they started dying. And one city had so much disaster, they sent the ark of God to the next city. There was so much disaster, and that they said, we don't want it. And they said, we'll send it down here to Ekron. Well, actually, it would be up here, Ekron. And Ekron says, no, don't send it to us. We got to get that ark out of here. So in other words, God is able. God defeated the Philistines just by passing his ark through their cities. And they sent it back. We don't want. And to honor God, you know what they made? They made five golden rats and five golden hemorrhoids and put them in a little cart and sent the ark back to Israel. And there it sat in a farm place for the next several years until Israel got back to the Word of God. So, what we've talked about tonight is the Word of God and how important it is for us not to get distracted, and that we have to be continuing. If we're going to produce in our lives, if we're going to do the works of God, we've got to have, as Peter says, minds prepared for action, minds renewed. So slowly, week after week, day after day, we continue to teach, continue to learn, and we are preparing our minds for action. Because when the crunch time comes, if you don't know the Bible, if you can't connect the thoughts and the theology, you're going to open up and you're going to point at a verse and says, this is what we're going to do. And then 30,000 are going to die. But because they're not going to march around Jericho again. They've got to do what God is telling them at that time. We see it throughout the Bible. When people get into false doctrine and get away from God, they start taking Bible stories. They did it in Jeremiah's day. Jeremiah, if you know, was preaching a word to his generation, a word of warning. But the false prophets, guess what they were doing? They were quoting verses out of Isaiah. The false prophets were teaching more Bible than Jeremiah was, in this sense, because they were taking verses out of context about Israel's deliverance from the Assyrians and applying it to the Babylonians and saying, God will deliver us. Here's my Bible verse. And Jeremiah says, that's not right. And obviously, it didn't work. So just because they had a Bible verse and a Bible story to run to, they hadn't studied and hadn't prepared. They didn't have open hearts towards God. I'll pray, and we'll be dismissed. And we're going to start next week with Isaiah and shoot through those prophets. Father, we do thank you so much for the Word. We ask that we may take it to heart. We ask that we might not be dull, but we would be people who, through time, through our own chronos, that we would spend time and dedicate it to the Word of God, that our minds might be renewed, that our hearts might be prepared for action, that we may be those who can do what you've called us to do. Father, we ask for forgiveness and repent of not taking certain things serious, and do ask for a chance to continue, and ask that you would continue to lead us and guide us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Is the word neutral, is that what you call it?
Yeah.
Is that the same as for neutral?
Neutral? It may be. I never thought of that. I'd have to
become neutral?
That could be a connection.
I don't know what that was. I was thinking about being neutral.
Yeah, that sounds. A lot of times you can pick that up because it sounds that way.